I don't know if you've ever heard of You Might Be a Redneck. Y'all remember those? Way back in the 1900s. I wrote down a couple of them I thought that might be good for us. You might be a redneck if you prefer car keys to Q-tips. I don't know. Bob, you're embarrassing yourself. Hey, whatever works. If you don't have a Q-tip. Might be a redneck if you have more guns than teeth. I don't know. I just got a lot of guns. I got a lot of teeth, too. If the Salvation declines your mattress, that's pretty bad. Might be a redneck if you've ever financed a tattoo. Hey, they're expensive. I'll tell you what. You might be a redneck if you consider the fifth grade your senior year. No, work for some people. You might be a redneck if you've ever filled your deer tags on the golf course. There's a lot of deer out there. Some of you might have done that. You guys are guilty. Guilty. Okay. You might be a redneck if your dad walks you to school because you're in the same grade. I don't know. And last one, you might be a redneck if you've ever made change in the offering plate. Hey, you never know. I came up with some ones that say that you might be a Christian if you refuse to celebrate Halloween because it's a pagan holiday, yet you still dress up and go to trunk or treat. Oh, some of you are like, that's personal, mister. You might be a Christian if your child gets beat up because you named him Boaz. Don't do that. That's rude. You might be a Christian if you eat a Chick-fil-A at least once a week. Except today. You can't. They're closed. You might be a Christian if you know that the second book of Imaginations is not a book of the Bible. Some of you are like, what? I read it this morning. You might be a Christian if you dream of potlucks. You might be a Christian if you thought that Tim Tebow was actually a good quarterback. That's a good one. That's a good one. He was not. He's just a good guy. Right, Bob? Oh, Bob didn't like that. He said, I love Tim Tebow. I'm going to beat you up in the parking lot. You might be a Christian if you actually pray for those on the prayer list. Every week. And you might be a Christian if you've ever wondered if God sees you. Oh. You ever wonder that? And people are like, I've never wondered that ever in my whole life. I want to show you something where I think that I thought some good ideas about how God sees us. In John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, it says, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, this is the only miracle in the Gospels to where somebody suffered an affliction that was happened since birth. And so this guy is blind from birth. And then they asked one of the dumbest questions that you could ever maybe ask somebody. Who sinned? His parents or him that he was born blind. And you just kind of think, now they did believe that you suffered from, if you had suffering, it was because of sin. So they really actually believe that. But even then, you still have to find it hard to believe the guy was born blind. How did he sin? In the womb. He was born blind and they still asked him the question. Did he sin? He was born that way. I mean, think about it. He must have sinned only in the womb. That's the only way it could happen. In Genesis 25, it talks about Jacob and Esau. They jostled in the womb. How many of y'all have boys? More than one, right? They just fight. They fight. These two, they had a whole front row of them. They fight all the time. I had a brother. I had two brothers. We fought all the time over nothing. I knocked my brother's teeth out before because he told on me. But he never told on me anymore. But we set the pecking order, but they're jostling in the womb. They're already fighting in the womb. I mean, Morgan's got twin girls. Did they ever jostle? Oh, yes. Girls do it too, right? And so here they have, what kind of a question is that? So, and you can imagine the parents. What were the parents thinking? If the child was born blind, don't you think that maybe they thought it was their fault? That was the thinking of the day. Can you imagine having a child that's born with some kind of affliction and you can only believe that their whole life it was your fault? That you must have sinned, and so some way that it must have been your fault because he had some kind of affliction. They obviously knew of this man. Think about it. They walked up and it says that they see this guy. They knew he was born blind, so there was some kind of relationship that they already knew this. So they must have passed this guy plenty of times knowing that this guy's got a story. He was born blind. There's something really, really wrong in his family lineage. And so they ask him, who sinned? Him or his parents? And Jesus goes, neither. And they're like, no. One of them sinned. You don't just get blind. You're not born blind and nothing happened. So how does Jesus know that it's neither? He says, it was neither of them. This happened so that the glory of God might be revealed through his life. What a terrible circumstance. What if you were the one that was born blind? It's okay. I know you can't see, but it's for God's glory. It's going to be great. I stub my toe and I get all upset at God because I didn't see the coffee table. Oh, come on, God, why couldn't you show me where that was? Can you imagine that anything that went wrong with you, you sinned or your parents sinned? Some of you got, I see the kids already. Well, my parents, it's them. They sinned for sure. I'm pretty sure of it. Right on the front row, I see y'all. They're like, yes. Yes. And so neither one of them is for God's glory. And you think, man, God has purpose in everything. Everything. Do I understand it? I do not. I do not have any clue why certain things happen. But I don't have to. I don't have to. And so it says that when Jesus was walking, he saw a man. And that's where it got me. What he says, I saw, he says, Jesus saw him. Now that word right there doesn't mean that he just physically saw him. That word means to know or understand. So when Jesus walks up on this man that's born blind, he looks at him and he knows and he understands. And that's why he's able to say, neither him nor his parents sinned. This is for God's glory because he knew he was going to heal him. So then he goes and does something really silly and he spits on the ground. He makes a mud pie, sticks it in the guy's eyes and tells him to go wash off in the pool of Siloam. Why didn't he just heal him? Why has he got a spit in him? Spit in his eye and stuff. But do you think the guy cared? He goes and he washes off and all of a sudden he can see. He can see and they're going, who healed you? Who did it? He goes, I don't know. I haven't seen him yet. Some guy puts mud in my eyes, I wash it off, and I can see because this man saw me, he knew me, he understood me. Do you think that he doesn't see you, that he doesn't know you, that he doesn't understand you? I feel that way all the time. So I can answer yes. I think that he doesn't know me. I think he doesn't understand me because I'm pretty complex, even though people say I'm pretty simple. And so he sees you. He knows you. He understands you. And I think that that's just a beautiful thing. The way that he sees you. And then in John 1, 45 to 49, this is the only time that a guy named Nathanael is really even mentioned in the whole Bible. His name is Nathanael. In John chapter 1, 45, it says, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we've found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophet also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. It's quite a reaction, isn't it? All he said is, I saw you while you were under the fig tree. Oh my gosh, you're the king of Israel. You're the son of God. There's got to be a different explanation, right? Because if I told you, hey, I saw you under the mesquite tree over there, you're, James, you must be the pastor of Journey Fellowship. Oh my gosh. Whoa. I mean, there's got to be something more to this. There has to be something more here. He says, I saw you under the fig tree. And back then, a fig tree was an area where people used to go when they wanted to meditate. It had great shade. And it was considered a tree that was for royalty. And they would go under it and they would get shade and they would meditate and they would pray and they would seek God under the fig tree. And so this fig tree was there, and he all of a sudden has this some kind of reaction to what Jesus was saying there. And in verse 47 and 48, it says, Jesus saw him approaching, and he saw him under the fig tree. The exact same word that we found out from the blind man, when he saw the blind man. He saw him coming. He saw him, and there he was. He knew him. He understood him. And all of a sudden, he said, hey, look at this guy here. Here's truly an Israelite that has no deceit in him. He goes, wow, he does know me. Think about that. He's sitting there and he's got this guy, Jesus, telling him this. They're looking for the Messiah since the beginning of time. And Philip comes in and goes, we found him. Can you imagine thousands and thousands and thousands of years and prophets that have been telling you this for this whole time? And they go, we found him. He's here. That's like going over to Israel and telling them, hey, we found the Messiah. I mean, they're still waiting for him. The real Jews are still waiting for the Messiah. They don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. I'm going over there next month. And I'm going to scream it out in Jerusalem. I found him! Where? He's right here in my heart. Problem is they got AK-47s. No, you didn't find him. So I'll make sure my will's up to date before I go over there. But you can imagine that'd be like, well, what are you talking about? And so naturally, Nathaniel had questions. And then Jesus goes, I saw you. I know you. I understand you. I mean, that's a whole different thing there. I know you. I understand you. And he's sitting, can you imagine being under that tree and you're praying to God and you're just maybe having a hard time and you're wondering, do you see me? Do you know me? Would you please pay attention? I've been hurting and hurting and hurting. And all of a sudden you meet this guy who goes, he didn't see him under the fig tree. He knew him. And all of a sudden this guy answers your prayer for you. I saw you. I heard you while you were under the fig tree. When you go into your closet or whatever, that proverbial closet, whatever it is for you, and you're having your quiet time, he sees you. He knows. He understands what you've been through in your life. He knows that you've maybe had a hard childhood. He knows that your dad may have left you. He knows that you have a hard time with trusting men. And he goes, you can trust me. I know. I see you. That's a hard thing to fathom. When you have great loss or when you're just wondering if he's even there. Do you even exist? And he goes, I see you. And I know you. And then I'm going to take it a step further in Acts chapter 9. Saul, who ends up being Paul, he ends up being the most, he writes most of the New Testament. But before that, he was persecuting Christians. And he had just gotten a letter written to him. And he says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to find anybody that is a proclaiming Christian and we're going to put them in jail and we're going to have them crucified. It's going to be awesome. And he was doing that. He was running around. And when the martyr Stephen was, they stoned him to death. He was standing there holding their coats, approving of it. So he's going out there and he's watching all this happen and he's proud of it. He thinks he's doing the Lord's work. And then as he's on the road to Damascus, all of a sudden he gets blinded. And this light shone around him, and this voice starts speaking to him. The people around didn't know what was going on. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who is this? Who is this? And he can't see. He goes, it's me, Jesus. The very one that you did not believe in, you are persecuting me. It is me. This is of me. So then he's 3 days blind. Can you imagine that if all of a sudden you went to leave here and you couldn't see anything for 3 days? You wouldn't be very hungry. It says he didn't eat anything or drink anything for 3 days. But the Lord was with him and started talking to him and speaking to him. And then he gets this guy named Ananias and he says, you need to go to Saul and you need to pray for him so it restores his sight. And he goes, he's bad. No, he kills people like me. I'm not falling for this voice, Satan. I mean, wouldn't you think that? But he has this vision and the Lord starts speaking to him. And in chapter 9 of Acts, verse 10, it says, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. You're blind for 3 days. All of a sudden, you have this vision that Ananias is coming. And this is the part that got me that I've never even really saw before, but it pumped me up. And you may think it's dumb, but I love it. He says, I want you to go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. He knows what street you live on. I mean, that just blew me away. I was just like, oh my gosh, he knows I live on Brown Street. Not West Brown Street, East Brown Street. He knows exactly where I live. That's how much he loves us. He says, Ananias, he's in this house of Judas on Straight Street. I don't care if you live in the country and you got the dirt roads and the GPS can't find you. He knows where you live. Isn't that frustrating? You have arrived. Where? I don't know where I'm at. I don't know, stupid GPS. But you can't live without them, right? And so even back in the old days, I went recalculating. I hate those things. But he sees you. He knows where you live. I want to tell you that there's a difference between seeing and seeing. If you've ever been married long, you probably heard that from your wife. You don't see me. Most of my married life had worked that way anyway. If not, then you're probably in a better place than me. But there's a difference between seeing and seeing. And God sees you. He knows you. He understands you. Let's try to make it a little more personal. He sees you, homeschool moms. He sees you. He knows it's hard. He sees you, teachers, as you're in school and now they're letting them identify as cats and stuff. It's happening. He sees you. He even sees the homeschool kids who are sitting there going, I have no life. I'm trapped here with my mom. It's terrible. He sees you. He sees you when you are hardworking and it feels like nobody's paying attention. You don't get that raise and you feel like your boss doesn't care. He sees you. He sees you when you're lonely and you're depressed and you're afraid. He sees you. I'm going to bring the band back up so we can close this out. He sees you when you're sick and you've taken all kinds of medicines and nothing is making you better. He sees you when you've lost a child and you don't know how to make it through the next day. Most of all, he sees your heart. Like Nathaniel, and you're sitting under the tree and you're wondering, are you even there? Do you even care about me? And all of a sudden he says, I see you. I know you. I understand you. We don't ever, ever, he said, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Even when you feel like it, that there's nothing left for you. He sees you. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you want him to see you, that's your first step. And he's already seen you before that. But enter in relationship with you. That's how it happens. And he sees these two girls, Olivia and Carson, who want to identify with Christ through baptism. And who has invited their church family to come out there to the river. And to watch them make this public proclamation of their faith. It's really amazing. And they're really amazing young ladies. And they need us. They need us. It's hard enough just as parents, but they need the rest of us coming alongside of them and going, you can do it. The parents need you. Coming along, say, you got two beautiful young ladies there. You're in trouble. And they're going, yes, please pray for us. And Jackson over there is going, I've got two sisters that are crazy. Pray for me too. Right? Jackson's like, amen, brother. Yes, sir. I can't reiterate enough how much he sees you. He knows you. He understands you. And he's okay with who you are. He just says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Doesn't that sound good? Some rest. My daughter opened up a coffee shop down near San Antonio, and I went all day Friday, and I was working coffee shop all day Saturday, and it was just absolutely amazing. But she was wore out. I was wore out, but it was amazing. It was amazing. And even though she got cranky sometimes, I saw her. And I was able to go in and say, it's going to be all right, sweetheart. We're going to make it through this. You are fantastic at this. You're amazing. If I can do that, how much more does he do that? He knows who you are. There's a prayer team that'll be available up here if you want for our last song. And we're going to leave on the high note. We're going to leave back on the big songs. Have some fun. But I just want to remind you how much he sees you and he loves you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for seeing us right where we're at, never giving up on us no matter what. That there is absolutely nothing in heaven, on earth, no matter how high, how deep, how wide, how far, can separate us from your love. I thank you that you don't remember our sins and you cast them as far as the east is from the west. And that your son died on that cross so that we could have this freedom of living, knowing that you see us, you know us, you understand us. So thank you for breaking chains off of us. Thank you for healing the broken hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to continue to put in the work of just believing in you and trusting you more today than we did yesterday. So we thank you again for what you're doing. And we just lift up a special prayer for Olivia and Carson as they entered into this new life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember that we're responsible for their lives as well as their family. I hope that they know that we love them so much and that we are an extended part of their family, and they will always be sisters to us from this point forward. So we love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand for the last song?